Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. We're entering the letter to the Colossians right now. It's a wonderful letter, and really enjoyed our journey through Philippians. Bob Hudley writes regarding Colossians. The heresy of Colossae was an unusual mixture of Greek philosophy, called Gnosticism, and Judaism. The cosmic lordship of Jesus, or to put it another way, Jesus as creator, redeemer, and lord of all creation, and its implications for Christian living, is the central theme. The Christology, which is the study of the person of Jesus, of the Christ, in this book is unsurpassed. Gnostic terms, wisdom, knowledge, fullness, mystery, principalities and powers, and stewardship, we'll hear those mentioned quite frequently. Now, Paul's purpose in this letter is to refute the Colossian heresies, especially Gnosticism. Hudley writes, to accomplish this goal, he exalted Christ as one, the very image of God, two, the pre-existent sustainer of all things, three, the head of the church, four, the first to be resurrected, and five, the fullness of deity in bodily form, six, the reconciler between God and mankind. Thus, Christ was completely adequate. Paul uses the title Christ 25 times in this short book. Gnosticism, or the Gnostics, and the Gnostic is spelled with a G, so it's Gnostic with a G in front of it. Gnosis means knowledge, and the Gnostics believed they had a secret knowledge, and Christ wasn't sufficient. You needed this secret knowledge also. So they believed being a Christian was an exclusive club where you needed to know this special knowledge in order to go to heaven, as well as Jesus Christ. They also believed that the spirit was good and the spirit world was good, and the flesh was evil. Therefore, what the Gnostics promoted was either an ascetic life, like the Judaizers, where fasting and continual washing and perhaps practice of celibacy, etc., or they believed in licentiousness or immorality because they figured the flesh doesn't matter, so you can live any way you want. So they believed eat, drink, and be merry. Does this exist today? Yes. Does it exist in the church? Yes. There's many churches that teach all you have to do is believe in Jesus and live the way you want, and you'll end up in heaven. Let's take a closer look at chapter 1 today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, Paul is establishing his authority as an apostle here, especially because of the false teachers who denigrated him. An apostle is simply someone who goes to represent someone, pretty much like an ambassador. He mentions Timothy here, and Timothy was his young sidekick, and Timothy is probably the scribe, and he's writing what Paul dictates. Two, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Hudley says, God's people are holy because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus. It is God's will that they live holy lives. Believers are both declared holy and called to a lifestyle of holiness. In Christ, this was Paul's favorite way to describe Christians. As believers, we live and move and have our being in Him. Once again, as believers, we live and move and have our being in Him. He is the origin and source of all spiritual blessings. Paul uses this phrase 64 times. So the idea of that relationship with Christ and living in Christ was of the utmost importance. But here we learn the church in Colossae was faithful. They were in Christ. And the question for us today at Amazing Grace is, are we in Christ? Or even closer to home, are we personally in Christ? Andrew Murray writes, do not confound work and fruit. There may be a good deal of work for Christ that is not the fruit of the heavenly vine. Many years ago, in a church far away, before I was ordained even, there were a lot of young Christians coming to faith. And the music changed, and there was a young pastor, and the church was growing. And I'll just use the name Fred. Fred was a longtime member and a farmer, and he felt that what the church does is get together, and in their spare time, they work at the church. Well, the problem is, when you have a young family and you're working 50, 60 hours a week, it makes it pretty tough to go down to the church. Well, Fred got some work parties, and the young men would show up and work, and the women would make meals. But then he started making bigger and bigger projects. And eventually Fred wanted to do a retaining wall, a 100-foot retaining wall. Needless to say, he didn't get the volunteers. But Fred wanted to do this work, and he was driving young families out of the church. Because it wasn't enough that he would do the work, then he would complain to them about not showing up. So, was he really bearing fruit for Christ, or was he just working? Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Eudley says, faith toward God is expressed in love towards others, especially those of the household of faith. The use of the word all is significant in a setting disrupted by the exclusivism of the false teachers. So the number one characteristic we're to have as Christians is that we should be bearing love. Are we a loving people? People should be able to see it in us. Pastor Steve May went to Brazil and Rio de Janeiro, and for some reason he wanted to buy a Brazilian banjo. So he couldn't speak Portuguese, but he was walking around the music stores in Rio de Janeiro trying to buy a Brazilian banjo. Now, a Brazilian banjo doesn't have as many strings as an American banjo, and it's very difficult to play. So he went to a couple stores, and they showed him the banjos, but that's all they could do, is they just showed him the banjos and told him how much they cost. Finally, he came to a store where one of the clerks actually knew some English. And the clerk took out a banjo, started to play it, and it sounded beautiful. And then he showed Pastor May a few chords and showed him how to play it. And then he also gave him a book in English on how to play this banjo. Well, Steve began to believe that eventually he would be able to play this Brazilian banjo. So he bought one. He says that the truth is, as much as I wanted a banjo, I would have gone home empty-handed that afternoon if I hadn't found someone who could get me started in the right direction. And that's what we want people to see in us. And they see that in our Christian walk, brothers and sisters. When others see us, they should get a glimpse of Jesus. They should see the difference that Jesus can make in a person's life. And hopefully, desire Jesus in their lives. Are we attracting people to Jesus Christ? And especially our kids and grandkids, it's so important that they see Christ in us, to see that a different way of life. Verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Matthew Henry says, what is laid out upon believers in this world is much, but what is laid up for them in heaven is much more. And we have reason to give thanks to God for the hope of heaven which good Christians have, or their well-grounded expectation of the future glory. Their faith in Christ and love to the saints had an eye to the hope laid up for them in heaven. The more we fix our hopes on the reward in the other world, the more free and liberal shall we be of our earthly treasure upon all occasions of doing good. Friends, no matter what we go through here on earth, even the coronavirus, we have the firm hope of glory in heaven. Heaven is our ultimate destination. Somebody give me a woo-hoo. We stand firm in this hope because it is based in God's Word. And can we trust God's Word? Yes, absolutely. Charles Spurgeon writes, notice these three emphatic words, in the word of the truth of the gospel. First, in the word. What word is that? Man's word? Man's words are so much wind. But this is God's word, the same word that made heaven and earth, a word of power which cannot fail, and of truth which cannot lie. You first hear of this blessed hope through the word of God, and that word is the best of evidence. You know how a person will say, my word for it. Here you have God's word for it. We take a good man's word freely, and we will not take God's word much more readily? You have the word of God for the sure hope that believers in Christ Jesus shall be blessed forever. Is this not security enough? Our text goes on to say the word of the truth. So then it is not a word of guess, conjecture, or of the probable inference, but of the infallible truth. My brethren of the modern school, my wise brethren, have a word of innovation and outcome and development, but the word the apostle preached was the word of the truth. Something positive, dogmatic, and certain. Ugly as the word may sound, the Lord grant that we may never be ashamed of the things called fundamentalism nowadays, which is none other than faith in God's truth. We believe the word of God not only to be true, but to be the word of truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. There may be other things in the world, but God's word in the essence of truth, the truth beyond all things else, that may be true. For he has said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. In seminary, or cemetery as I like to call it, it was considered an insult to be called a fundamentalist. And they had new ways of interpreting. They would be looking at the Greek text and the profs would say, well, this can be interpreted this way, or it might mean this, or it might mean that, rather than looking at the literal meaning of it. And if you looked at the literal meaning of it, you were considered to be a fundamentalist. Well, today I'm proud to be a fundamentalist because I believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. And this results in a living hope, which is sorely needed today. Do people need hope today? Yes. Pastor Billy Ricks asked this question. He says, let's ask a question. Why does it seem that our cities, counties, country, and world are getting worse? Teenage suicide is skyrocketing, drug use, alcohol, destructive habits and lifestyles, financial failure, broken marriages and relationships often cause a sense of hopelessness. These trends are not just among the poor and underprivileged. The trends even apply to the rich and affluent. These usually are the result of feeling hopeless and helpless to change it. Doesn't that sound like the hopelessness and helplessness and fear that we have today with the Chinese virus? Friends, we have a word of hope for a hopeless, helpless, fearful world. And his name is Jesus Christ. There's no fear here. Amen? Verse 7, you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now, Epaphras started three churches, Apollos, Laodicea, and Colossae. Epaphras started this church and reports back about their love in the Spirit. What would his report be about Amazing Grace? Recently, I found some words that could describe our church. There's a small church in Oakland, a Church of the Brethren, and it's located a half mile away from the Hell's Angels headquarters in Oakland, California. And this little church is affecting its community. And they expressed it pretty much recently in a newsletter. This is what they wrote. In a big world, the small church has remained intimate. In a fast world, the small church has been steady. In an expensive world, the small church has remained plain. In a complex world, the small church has remained simple. In a rational world, the small church has kept feeling. In a mobile world, the small church has been an anchor. And in an anonymous world, the small church calls us by name. This past Wednesday, this was demonstrated. We got together for our normal Wednesday activity. We had the meal and the Bible study, and we were spread out in the sanctuary here. But the love and support from the people was beautiful. And there was no fear. And that's what the church is supposed to be. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Eli says, notice the threefold repetition, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. This reflects the false teacher's emphasis on secret truth, but Christ is the truth of God. Amen? And regarding the wisdom of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." So who is the wisdom of God? Jesus. If we want wisdom, we need Jesus. According to the text, who gives us Jesus? The Spirit. This verse is talking about an intimate relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. When we live in Christ, we live in wisdom. Not in the wisdom of the world, but in the wisdom of God who is Jesus. We continue with verse 10. "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." Utley says, "God's will is that His children reflect His character daily. God's will is that believers live godly lives. The moral transformation of believers is evidence that the image of God has been restored. It serves as a bridge to evangelism. It reflects the believer's new family characteristics and shows who our true Father is, God. Believers must yield to the Spirit to produce effective godly lives. This term is always used of supernatural strength. They must yield to God's Spirit and the energy, power, and glory that are His." Erwin Lutzer says, "God has a program of character development for each one of us. He wants others to look at our lives and say, 'He walks with God, for he lives like Christ.'" Do people say that about us? And by the way, the Christian life is not a short sprint. It's a marathon. It requires perseverance. In 1983, Australia hosted its ultra marathon. It's 573.7 miles. It's a foot race from Sydney to Melbourne. It takes days to run. There's professional runners from all over the world. Well, shortly before the race began, a 61-year-old farmer named Cliff Young, he was wearing overalls and galoshes over his boots. He walked up to the registration table and wanted to register. The people thought it was a joke, so they started laughing. But they let him register. Then Cliff Young got ready, and there he is in his overalls and galoshes, while all these runners are wearing their Nike gear, etc. And people are looking at him, and they're laughing and making jokes. And some people even said, "Get that guy off the racing track." Well, then the gun went off, and all the runners started running. And Cliff Young started running, but he didn't run like the other runners. He ran with an awkward, goofy-looking shuffle, and they really started laughing and hurling insults. But he continued. Yet 5 days later, 5 days, 14 hours, 4 minutes later, at 1:25 in the morning, Cliff Young shuffled across the finish line of the 573.7-mile ultramarathon ahead of everybody else. And he didn't win the race just by minutes or hours. Cliff Young had set a new world record for the ultramarathon. The next runner behind him was 9 hours and 56 minutes behind him. 9 hours, 56 minutes behind him. The press mobbed him, and they wanted to know how he did it. Was it the galoshes? Was it the fact of what he was eating? He ate primarily pumpkin seeds and drank water? No. The secret was, Cliff didn't sleep. Usually the runners run 18 hours and sleep 3 or 4 hours, and then they get up and run again. Cliff ran the whole 573.7 miles without stopping. He never stopped at the age of 61. He ran for 5 days, 14 hours, and 4 minutes. It's an example of perseverance, and I believe the reason that Amazing Grace is here today and is alive is because of God's grace and because of our perseverance. There are so many times when the church could have thrown in the towel and said, "We're out of here," but the church persevered. Friends, if we're going through a tough situation, call out to Jesus for strength to persevere, and He will do it. and we will get through it. Do we need this today? Yes. We need Jesus. Verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. C. Philip Green, Pastor C. Philip Green says, let's give thanks because God qualified us for heaven. Literally, God made us sufficient. God made us competent or adequate to handle heaven's wealth. When I think about living a life worthy of the Lord, a life that literally weighs as much as Him in value, I know it is absolutely impossible and by myself. It would be like putting a styrofoam cup on the scale next to a pile of gold. My life is worth nothing compared to Him. But when I put my trust in Christ, God filled me with Himself. He filled His styrofoam cup with His holy presence. Then my life gained value and weight. All of a sudden I was qualified not only to be productive in this life, but to share the glories of the next life with all the saints. The same can happen for you. Just trust Christ with your life and let God fill you with Himself. Then you too will be adequate to handle heaven's wealth. And for those of us who have already trusted Christ with our lives, let's be grateful. Let's give thanks because God has qualified us for heaven. More than that, let's give thanks because God has rescued us from hell. Queen Victoria, when she was a young lady, didn't know she was going to be the ruler of England. She didn't know she was going to ascend to the throne. So she was lax in her studies and she goofed off. And it got so bad, finally her teachers decided to tell her that one day she would become the Queen of England. Upon hearing this, Victoria quietly said, "Then I will be good." The realization that she was going to be a queen and the idea of that high calling gave her a sense of responsibility, and it affected her conduct from then on. Brothers and sisters, we are adopted children of God and have an inheritance that is literally out of this world. We are freed from sin and the devil and death now. And we have eternal joy and peace to look forward to. Let's live and be who we are. Princes and princesses of Almighty God. Embrace these titles of children of God. But live in this hope and joyful thanks. No fear. Amen.
It has been good to be with you, and we do appreciate you. Amazing Grace has been on the internet a long, long time, and God has blessed a lot of people from your offering and giving, and it is only possible through you. You may mail in your offering to Amazing Grace, 7310 West Camelback Road, Glendale, Arizona, 85303. Or you may consider helping Amazing Grace with your financial support by giving online through PayPal by sending to donate@grace-happens.org. Thank you.